Well, we welcome everyone that's here this morning. We welcome you that are with us by virtue of the internet today. We remind you that these sessions are being brought to you through the Midwest Center for Truth. Here in Northwest Arkansas, just a little ways outside of Leslie, Arkansas. And these sessions are a ministry of CMI Bible Research Center and a production of CMI Audio Video Network System, and being brought to you today through Ustream and YouTube. So wherever you may be watching, I trust that it will be more than just a watching of a program, but a gathering together in a desire. A gathering together in a desire to see Christ. I'll tell you something, folks. Unless Christ appears in my soul, upon His throne, in His glory, I don't have the chance of a snowball in hell. And neither do you. You would think that Adam had the perfect environment. What was there that could have made his departure? What possibly could interrupt his visitations with the Lord, his conversations with the Lord? What? And yet man fell. Yet man listened to the voice of the serpent instead of the voice of God in the midst of the garden. And acted on the voice of the snake. Acted on it. Took action according to it. Didn't walk along one day and trip over a piece of fruit laying on the ground and eat it by mistake. You think about that. Intentional, purposeful, and with forethought. Nobody grabbed him, tied him up, and crammed it down him. And you would think he was in the perfect environment. The whole question is, what was in him? I'm telling you, except Christ appear where he is, appear in your soul, set up his throne and exercise his divine rule, you you don't have a chance. You think you can do it? You think you can be what God wants? Please God? Do we really think that? Because you're a Christian or you're born again, or you believe Jesus to be this or Jesus to be that. What is our salvation anyway? Is it some kind of a written document given of God some way or another to you at some point in time, guaranteeing you that if you don't do these things, but if you do these other things, and when you died, you'll go to heaven, and everybody will run around the maypole singing glory? I mean, is that what it is? Is that it? What is salvation anyway if it's not Christ in you? We really think that salvation is some decision we made? I mean, you know, just okay, I'm going to be saved, I'm going to accept the Lord, I'm going to do this. Well, we may have done all that, but who is salvation? If in fact we really did accept the Lord, if in fact you really were born again, I mean really were born again, not just had an emotional experience, if in fact Christ is in you. What does that tell us about salvation? I mean, did Christ send you a letter? Send me a letter saying, see you one day? Or did he himself really come? And does he himself really live in you? And if he does, what do you know of him? If he does, with whom is your mind occupied? What is your mind occupied? With what is your mind occupied? Your house? Your car? Your job? You can add whatever you want to that. With what is my heart occupied? If the salvation of my soul is the indwelling Christ, with what is my heart occupied? Just reading in 2 Corinthians 2, 14, continuing where we left off last Sunday morning. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I actually began to talk about this a couple of weeks ago. As I said then, based upon a conversation my wife and I had, and the Lord would just not, he didn't turn me loose on it. Or he didn't turn loose of me concerning it. And hasn't yet. Judgment. So we've talked about that for a couple of Sundays. I've had questions come in, emails, and was actually able to talk to one of our groups the other night by phone. For the love of Christ constraineth us, here's the line, just because we thus judge. Because we thus judge. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. That if one died for all, then all were dead. Because we thus judge that. If one died, all are dead. We've been talking about the judgment. And the question that has been before us is, how many have faced it yet? And when do you face it? We should have settled the fact that the judgment is come. And I was thinking night before last and then up here yesterday, most people, but let's just narrow it down to believers, get it into the church concept, though it's probably a worldwide concept, that judgment is an individual matter. Now, let me back up and say that everything of our salvation in one way, of course, is very individual, and that is that Christ lives in you, and lives in you, and lives in me. He doesn't live in the never-never world of space, and he doesn't live out here in the middle of the room somewhere. He occupies my soul. He lives there by his Spirit. And so, in that way, it is individual, but, by him doing that, he has taken the individuality away and have made me part of a vast corporate reality called the body of Jesus Christ, called a new creation in Christ Jesus, where nothing is about me, everything is not only about him, it actually is him. The all who filleth all, in this new creation. It is not this, that, or the other, it is Christ. Okay. But, going back to my statement, that it is individual, in other words, based on individual acts, thoughts, words, deeds, righteousness or unrighteousness, rights or wrongs, sins, and etc. But if, as we have seen, and I trust do see, that judgment came at the cross, and then becomes the very judgment by which, in the light of which and reality of which we live, the love of Christ constraining us because we thus judge. When one died, all died. When Christ died, he bore in himself the judgment. He bore in himself the whole man. Inside, outside, the whole man. He bore every creed, every kind, every nationality, every gender. He bore the whole man. Now, I was going to come over yesterday afternoon and put this diagram on the board, but I didn't do that. And so I'm going to just put the part of it that we're all very familiar with, and that's just a picture of the cross. But when we look at that, rather than me writing it all out, I want us to see Christ crucified, not the place where he was crucified. I want us to see Christ crucified. And he constitutes the cross. The cross only constitutes something spiritual, something eternal, something of our salvation, because Christ died there. Anybody else died there, then the cross would be non-effect. So it's Christ crucified. And he gathered into himself all mankind, the whole man. I want you to think about that. I remember the time that I was nailed by that. I mean, stopped and nailed like a board hanging on a wall. Not only actions did he gather into himself. You understand what I'm saying when I say he gathered into himself? He gathered the whole reproach of it, the whole concept of it, the whole body of it. He alone could do that without sinning. He became sin, made sin. Sacrifice for sin. Yes, don't you understand? The perfect sacrifice had to be perfect in order to take, even typologically wise, typically, the sins of Israel. So Christ, but in a much larger way, made himself no reputation and so forth. We've read that. The self-emptying, the kenosis of Christ that he may bear. But in bearing the whole man, I was thinking he bore the actions. Actions. The thoughts. The thoughts. Deeds done or deeds not done. Things said, things not said. He bore the lie, and he bore all of it. And see, that's where what the Scripture is talking about and really what the Scripture means for it. It says it doesn't make any difference in what area you can be tested or tempted or solicited, because he was in all of those same areas and more so. You know when that culminated? That wasn't when he was walking down the country road, for God's sake. He did all of that on the cross. Every thought you could ever have, every intention, he gathered that into himself at the cross and did what with it? He put it to death. He didn't kill the idea, he killed the man. What I want you to see, hon, is judgment is upon a much greater thing than an action or a thought or a work or a deed. It's upon the man. And the answer is not rehabilitation. The answer is death of the man. A lot of believers mistakenly believe, and because of being wrongly taught or maybe not taught at all, you ever seen a big old dog? Now I've seen this, but you may have too. Just get out and wallow in a nasty hole of water. I mean, just really get in it. And then he just comes up and then he just shakes it all off. And then he just goes on about his business like he never did that at all. And that's what, it seems to me like that's what a lot of churchianity is about. This, what you need is just a good shaking. Just shake it all off. The problem is that you've still got the dog and he still wants to go get back in nasty water. We don't seem to understand that judgment goes beyond things. Jesus took all of this into himself for one reason, for one purpose. The whole man, to bring the whole man to death. He brought into himself the whole man. Why? Because there was not a man ever found or that would ever be found that could stand before God. Now the old covenant, the law that is, teaches us that much. No righteousness. None righteous. The whole law was given on that basis. And Jesus didn't come with another law called righteousness so that if you do these things, you will be righteous. But he did come as the righteous judgment or judgment of righteousness, and he took the whole man, the whole creation man, mankind, to death. So, on this side, that's what he did. All come under judgment. All die. And there's nothing spiritual here. Separated from God, dead in sin, dead to God, dead through Christ. There's the judgment. The judgment of righteousness. Now, just in a, because I'm not using this board for this whole thing, but we have talked about before, you know, we are called. This is the situation out from which we are called by the Spirit of God. The dead who hear my voice and come unto me and believe. The dead who hear my voice. The whole act of our salvation is resurrection. Sure, we're raised up out from among the dead by the resurrection, the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit of Christ, Christ Himself, whom God hath raised up, now living in us. The whole beginning of our salvation is Christ in you, and He's there in resurrection power. The whole thing is being raised up, much as Israel was in their coming out of Egypt, what they came right out, typically on resurrection ground. Raised right up, out from among the dead, by the blood, by the death. And eating his flesh. But here we are, out from there anyway, and we often just use a circle like this, that now our life is only found in Christ, and Christ is found to be our life. But what I'm saying is the answer here to the believer is you shall know the truth. And the truth himself shall make you free free in your conscience, free in your heart, free, free, free in your soul, free. From what? From everything that is dead. You shall know the truth. Yes, but now, knowing the truth, and exactly what is the truth? What is the truth? Is the truth just occupied with understanding all of this, understanding all die? Christ died, when he did, all die. Is the understanding of that, is that what it's all about? What is the truth? Shall know the truth, you shall know the truth, and in knowing the truth, you shall be made free. That's the way we read it, but that isn't the way it's written, nor was it the way Christ said it. Actually, the way it is said, the understanding with which it must be read is, ye shall know the truth, and the truth himself will make you free. In just a few sentences, he says, if the Son hath made you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's him. It's knowing him. As we know him, he... It's not knowing things about him. It isn't knowing things about the pit. It's not knowing things about the regions below. It's not knowing things about the regions above. As such, in and of themselves, no, it's knowing the truth. It's knowing the truth. There's only one who has ever said, ever could say, I am the truth. There's no way you can spin that. I know what people do to it, but no legitimate way. No biblical way, no real scriptural way that you can spin that to mean anything than just what it means. One of these days, you and I will begin to understand the difference between revelation and explanation. I personally do not believe that God ever explains. I think he reveals. It's like writing as only he can, his word, in our soul, not in explanation, but in divine revelation that fills my soul with more than explanation. It transforms my soul, takes the eyes of my soul totally from one view to totally another view. From one wisdom to another wisdom, one understanding to another understanding that is not natural at all. That is spirit, that is life. I mean, I use all of these words and they just bounce off of everybody, bounce off of me. But I'm speaking of a reality that can only be experienced in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hon, I'm telling you, except Christ appear in you, you don't have a hope. Virtually. Your expectation is bound up in His appearing. We need to get beyond this. We really need to be careful that what we are not involved with is just fact, but rather truth in divine action. God doing something in you, doing something in me. His Spirit actually stirring up my heart and my soul. Actually seeing the man Jesus, the person Jesus, the Son of God Jesus. Actually seeing Him face to face in an inward way that I cannot explain, but certainly can declare the reality of. Goes beyond explanation in me. He didn't appear to explain something to me. He appears to actually do away with the myth, the lie, so that only what really is remains. The truth that He is just replaces the lie that everything else is. And it comes right down to that. I mean, right to that. We want to scatter it out and make it, you know, this and that, and so I can find something to hide under, or to hide behind, or to use as an excuse. Now, honey, I'm saying all this because I'm the most guilty one among you. So, don't think I'm jumping on you. Well, we're not jumping on anybody. But I'll tell you, darling, truth is something that is seldom faced, because truth is something that is seldom known. Because I'm not talking about truth as man knows truth or counts truth to be, as in our courts and our judgments. Trying to determine, you know, the whole thing. You swear to tell the... Swear. There you go. That gets you started off on a good foot. And then you go on beyond that to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It would be better if someone would say, you promise to recite the facts in this matter, and then just leave it at that. And hope that the facts come out, because there's nothing else that can come out but the facts. There's no truth in the whole system. And those that are there sitting upon the stand and in the jury box and in the all of the other place are not telling the truth either, unless they are, by the Spirit of God, preaching Christ. You understand? I'm trying to take us to another level here, hon. One that explanation knows nothing about. You're never going to explain truth. Truth must be revealed. And it doesn't come packaged as an explanation given of God to your soul. No. It comes as an infusion of light light, life, Christ, an infusion that only your soul can receive. Your brain can't. But the whole intent and purpose of your inward being turns from one image to another image, from one view to another view. A transformation takes place in our soul. When we speak of truth, we're not talking about what is legal and what is not legal. None of that. All of that is there. It's there in a world that is run by that. Fine. We live in such a world. I would advise you not to run a red light at any time, but particularly when there is an officer of the law sitting there watching you. So I'm not telling you and I that we are not under the judicial system of this world. I'm telling you that's not the truth that I'm talking about. In fact, that's not truth at all. There's a greater judge and a much greater judgment. And it's the judgment of truth. But hon, truth is not about what God will one day do. Truth is a God-given understanding of what He has done. That includes when, where, and in whom He hath done it. He reveals His Son. The truth of God is the person. What and who He is. And gathering into that reality, gathering into that person, all that He hath done, all that He is, who He is, and gathering into that everything He hath done. For years we talked about the finished work, the finished work, the finished work, and it almost left when people was listening to that out in front of you, listening to that, and maybe even some who were saying it, the idea was, you know, things God had completed. And in a level that is true, but there's more to it. It finally just comes to this: the finished work of God is Christ. Period. Because once you bring an end to it that is not Christ, you've simply stopped it. You've simply stopped it. You've simply said, well, I've reached that plateau, now here I am. Well, see, that's the lie. You've simply stopped it. Did you just hear what I said? You can't make the finished work things unless you gather all those things into the person of Christ Himself and say, there stands the end of all things in the heart and mind and very being of God. There He stands. Nothing goes beyond Him. Now that's the end. It has nothing to do with something ceasing or something disappearing. No, it's Him. Actually, it's Him filling all things. Darling, where does He who filleth all things, where must He fill all things? Now, that's right. I said, where He who filleth all things, the One who is the fullness, who filleth all things, through the power of His resurrection. Where must He be the fullness of all things? Where must He act? Where? In my soul, in my heart, in truth, the truth. And it can't just be with me and you in a matter of salvation. It can't just be who He is. It must be who He is in me, and farther, who He is revealed to be in me. It is the revealing. It is the light of it, the truth that must possess my soul. Or my soul is not affected at all. I don't know. I want to say you just can't get the Christmas present and keep it under wraps, set it on a shelf, and expect to understand anything about it or to get anything out of it. Now, that's a pitiful example. But the veil's got to come off, hon. And it's not on Him. It's on our hearts. In the believer, God's answer is to reveal His Son. That's what transforms the soul. See, if we could only understand and make it an inclusive thing, I think Paul understood that this is, that salvation is life and light because they're one. One, the outshining of the other. Has no shine. You see, the substance of light is life, and the outshining of life is light. And it must. See, that's the filling of our soul. He who is the fullness filling. True judgment. See, I've been talking about judgment. Judgment is not taking a hammer and hitting somebody in the head with it. True judgment. The judgment of truth and righteousness comes in us when we face Him. You understand that? You can stand around and look at the cross in your own mind, in your own mind's eye, in your own religious understanding. I mean, do all that. Darling, you could have been there 2,000 years ago. Still wouldn't have done you any good. Looking, trying to figure it out. No. Truth. The love of Christ. You'll never see the love of Christ made manifest except by the cross. Because there is why the love of Christ is made manifest. Well, why can't God manifest His love over here and over here and over there? Because the love of God sovereignly, eternally, indisputably is already made manifest by the cross. Therefore, that's where you've got to find it. And in love, so is judgment. Why did you say that? I said that because that's how the Scriptures teach it. Why the Scriptures teach it that way is because great judgment presents great grace, great deliverance. And both the grace and the deliverance is in Christ. Look at Paul's attitude toward this judgment. One dies, all dies with him. Point another man wants to die. Connected to that, consequently, the judgment. Look how Paul looks at that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Now, hon, this is a man under judgment. Judgment of truth and righteousness. This is the man who says, oh, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Be found in Him. Be found. Oh, my, that's more than an idea. That's more than a Christian theology. Not having, be found not having. I mean, that's a tremendous term, not having. I'm not making this stuff up. It is a tremendous term. I mean, it's almost like just saying, be found not. Just be found as a not. Not I. Christ liveth in me. I'm not found without life. I am found, not I. Christ living in me. That's the same as the righteousness of God. The reason the next breath he says, oh, that I may know Him. On judgment is more than a discerning between the old and the new. I've been told by some that they understand that. But judgment is not simply a discerning between the old and the new. Judgment, in the first place, is the doing away with the old and leaving only the new, not just showing you the difference between the two. You ever seen this really stupid commercial? One of them is in a bank. There's a bank guard there. And the robbers come in and they're robbing the bank. And someone close to the bank guard, or at least one, a guy that appears to be one, they say something about, you know, do something, we're being robbed and something. And he says, I just inform you of the condition. You know, I'll tell you what the problem is. I don't really do anything about it. He looked around and says, there's a bank robbery going on. Judgment does not just show you the difference between the old and new. It removes the old and the new remains. And it is in the face of the new that you see the truth. And it is the truth that replaces the old. Now, that's not an explanation. I mean, it's the best that I could give. But without the work of the Spirit of God revealing. Because you see, honey, in you and in me, you and I, in the believer, it is not really like that I have two lives. And I've got to figure out a way to get rid of one of them or make it better or teach it Christ or do something with it. Now, if I'm truly born again and Christ is in me, then I only have one life. I may be as ignorant as a duck concerning that life. And the lie of the old man, the lie of the Adamic creation may well be alive in my heart, the only understanding I have concerning life. But it's not that hand-to-hand combat takes place. When truth is revealed, lie is broken. When anointing is revealed, yoke is broken. When Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, is revealed, death hath no place to remain. I'm talking about truth. Judgment. Now it's not a theory. It is God showing openly, clearly, not what He's going to do, what He hath done. By revealing the one in whom it is all done, who is the actual doing of it. Reveals the truth. The truth. Without the truth, hon, lie is a powerful thing. The only thing it can do away with the lie, in fact, think about this. Nothing can do away with the lie. Nothing, 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 nothing. You think. You tell me. Nothing. What can do away with lie? Truth. Truth. What can do away with darkness? Nothing. But light. Nothing but light. One is a total absence of the other. Now that's what happens, honey. See, we think it's something has got to be done. Something does have to be done. What has to be done is we must see what has been done. We must come to know the truth. And the only way you can is when He who is the truth is actually revealed in you. Or you can have all kind of letters concerning truth and all kind of, come on, you don't need any more of my metaphors, but you can have all of that. It's finally got to be seeing Him. Now, hon, we started on this, or at least I did. It started in my heart months and months and months and months ago, back with the person of our salvation. And then it's just continued. Then the hope of our salvation, the great expectation, and all of that in working in me has just come to this. It's still about the person. It's still about Him appearing. In His appearing, He answers the expectation of my heart. But, darling, also bound up in all of this is truth begins to rule. Judgment, which is truth, begins to constrain and rule our soul. The love of God constraineth us, because because this judgment is in us. And I could talk to you about it. Many of us can hear. Well, this is just a little introduction. Every time I sit down here for an hour, it turns out to be an introduction, and I'm telling you the truth. This is an introduction to another section concerning the sovereignty of God. And we're just going to focus in on His sovereignty in the matter of judgment. But it's sovereignty in the matter of everything. Why is it that the judgment of God is sovereign, immovable, unchangeable? You can plead and plead and plead. It can't be done away. It can't be changed. Why? Because it's something that's already done. It's done in the person of Christ, and that's it. But in facing the judgment you're facing, don't forget, you're facing in truth the grace of God, the mercy of God. Now, see, not in the natural mind, because the natural mind takes that word grace. Have you heard that recently? On TV and on radio, the gospel of grace? Oh, Jesus. It's exactly what Paul rebukes in Romans 6. That idea. That watering down. Oh, the grace of God is a great, great grace. Because it brings us from altogether that which is not Christ to altogether that who is Christ. And there's no stops in between. Doesn't bring us to a salvation that makes you pretty good and then a little better and then finally good and then on. No, 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 no. Grace comes because of judgment. Judgment says you're dead and there's no way you're ever going to live in and of yourself. There's never going to be of God, accepted of God, created of God, another Adam. Grace says, no more of that. If you have life, grace will say. If you will ever live, grace will say. It will only be because of the life himself. Not something given. No. The giver of life himself. The life. The whole package. The life. The resurrection. The Son living in you. God will accept nothing short of His Son, so the gift of grace given of God is nothing other than His Son. Hallelujah. Judgment had to come, and therefore judgment is part of our salvation. There had to be a doing away, a taking away, and an establishing of new. And that by the cross. We will see as we go on with this, I'm stopping now. We'll see as we go on with this that when we really face the judgment, then we will judge untold numbers of things, of incidents, circumstances, and surroundings, but it will all be there's a better way of saying this, I'll figure it out. It'll all be according to the judgment that we bear in our soul, the understanding we bear in our soul. There's no point in me trying to get into that now. But I will tell you this, there's not an area in your surrounding life, the life that you live in the flesh. Not that that's another life than Christ, but you know what I'm trying to tell you. Everyday goings. That judgment will not affect. Why? Because it affects you. If you ever get that, get a hold of that. It's not about all of these little things. It's about you. If it gets a hold of you, then it's got a hold of everything that you're ever going to be involved in. Every decision that you're ever going to make. If it gets a hold of you. So you don't have to stop and stand, count to 10, and try to figure out what's right, what's not right. If it gets a hold of you, and it controls everything. Why? Because it's not judgment about something. It's the judgment that Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, don't try to minimize that, bore on the cross. That's the judgment when He appears that we face. And if we don't think that that will shake us to the very pit of our soul, like a sword going through the very midst of our bowels, and any other gory picture I could bring up, then it's because we've never faced him that way. I'm trying to say, however, in wrapping all of this up, that in facing him that way, you are facing the judgment, all right, the judgment of the cross, but you're facing it in the grace of God, him in the grace of God. In the understanding of truth. In the not I. But Christ. Well, may the Lord deal with us. Yes, this little theme of judgment is saying, may the Lord deal with us, is certainly the right prayer. Deal with us in truth. Not deal with us as to what should have been done, but what is done. See, that's why it's so sovereign and unchangeable. You can't do anything with it except obey it. In obedience of faith. Lord Jesus, what a great salvation for those who truly desire salvation this is. For those who truly desire eternal, everlasting, unchangeable salvation. Eternal reality. What a great salvation you have given. Reveal him. Reveal him to every heart that turns to know him. That we may live on earth in the joy of heaven, in the peace of heaven, in the reality of Christ. Ha ha. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. All right. Blessed be the name of the Lord.